Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for this time to share from your word. Thank you for this brother who passed away yesterday, and thank you, Father, that he could end his journey with absolute confidence, absolute affirmation, and just a knowledge that he was going to be in the presence of the Lord. We thank you for your love and care for each one here this morning. Father, we don't know the needs that have come to this worship service, but we do know that your word, your presence, and your promises can make a huge, huge difference in our ability to take the burdens that weigh down our hearts and cast them upon the nail-scarred hands of Christ. And we pray, Father, that that will take place today if there would be anyone here who is going through a very challenging valley, a time of temptation. And we pray, Father, that there will be real healing in the things that are shared. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, they say the eyes are the window of the soul. And this morning I had some fun at your front door back there, your side door, whatever door you call that. And as people came in, it's a real blessing to know that they've been praying for you. And you can see in the eyes, they kind of look at you like, wow, you're still alive. And after three major surgeries in the last year, I want to tell you, when I say it's good to be here, it's good to be anywhere. But the Lord does use the body of Christ. And I am not at all sure I would be here this morning without the body of Christ. One of the advantages in my ministry is I get to be in contact with a lot of different people. I don't remember the names, but I remember many of the faces. And it is good to be back once again. I want to thank you, too, for continuing to support us financially. You know, when you're sitting in a chair and going to the kitchen, the washroom, or the living room is a big deal, and you have to think about it before you do it. And then along comes support when you can offer people absolutely nothing. It is a real blessing, and you folks have been very, very faithful, and I want to thank you very much for that. This morning, I'd like to begin my sharing by mentioning my daughter, who just in January arrived in Benin, which is just west of Nigeria. And really, Miriam's passion for a walk with the Lord, her passion for serving people who are desperately ill, and her passion for just the whole Christian life and being a part of the body of Christ really encouraged me and challenged me in my message this morning. You know, it's kind of interesting when your kids grow up and all of a sudden they're challenging you. You know, you spend your life telling them what they should do and they shouldn't do and having family devotions, doing all those good things. And then all of a sudden they take off for the Lord and they're challenging you and sometimes exhorting you as well. And Miriam's testimony definitely brought this passage alive this morning that I'm going to share with you. A very well-known passage, but a passage that once again came alive for me in a way that it hadn't before. She's gone, as I said, to West Benin to work as a practical nurse with AIDS and HIV patients. Wouldn't necessarily be my first choice. God has definitely, through his grace, blessed her and used her to have a passion for these people. The Beninese at that hospital are people of with, first of all, terminal disease. And, of course, you realize the thousands and thousands of people every week in Africa who die from AIDS and HIV. That's one thing I learned from Miriam, and that is you can also die from HIV. It's a hot place. The hospital that she's working at is actually 15 hours by land in from the coast. If you ever look at a population map of Africa, you'll notice that people live all around the edge, about 90% of them, and very few people live interior, and particularly near the equator. And she's far, far away from the coast and right near the equator. These people that she's working with have little education, mostly. Some of them aren't even literate. They have no idea how to write or to read. They have very few financial resources, and this is very important because this, what they call a cocktail of drugs that an AIDS patient receives every day, unless you have proper nourishment and proper diet, it does very good. This is dependent upon this. And so their financial needs are very important. And Miriam, both in Malawi and in Benin, that's been very much a definite part of her ministry. They have little social influence, and these people are definitely in a state of desperate need. They are in need physically for the medications that they receive every day, and there's a lot of pills that they take every day. They're in need spiritually, and at this particular hospital, there are elders and deacons and local pastors presenting the gospel every day in six different languages. And you know, in Africa, it's very different. You know, here in North America, if we're kept, and maybe Dr. Bellier can affirm to this, if we're kept 6 minutes late, we start to complain, because I'm a Canadian, after all, you know. And I have a right to have the doctor just standing there waiting for me as I walk in and give him the blessing of all my grief. And, you know, it's very different here. Whereas in Africa, they assume that a visit to the hospital could take all day long. So they have side rooms that they take these people into. They have tracts in all kinds of different tribal languages. And there's a strong outreach there. And certainly, as these people have a terminal disease, the urgency of them hearing the truth becomes far greater. Educationally, they need to understand how to stop the spread of this terrible disease. It's literally wiping out a whole generation of people. And it is so rampant that it actually is conflicting with agriculture, because the burial areas, they don't do cremation as a rule in Africa. So the burial arrangements are actually taking up very valuable agricultural land. And it's just incredible the impact that this is having in many, many different ways. Now, the passage that I'm going to look at today, once again, you're very familiar with it. I was very familiar with it, but Miriam's testimony really brought this alive for me in a little different way. If you turn, please, to Luke 10, verse 25. Thank you very much for that song, by the way. Brother, that was beautiful, beautiful song. In verse 25 of Luke 10, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying," and you can almost hear the attitude in his voice, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said unto him, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" And he answering said, and listen to this, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And he said unto him, "Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." But he, willing to justify himself, key words here, to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Can you hear the attitude again? And Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, 'Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee.' Which now of these three thinkest thou was his neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He that showeth mercy on him." Then said Jesus unto him, "Go and do likewise." You know, verse 25 here, as we go back to that, almost has to bring a bit of a smile to your face. The image that came to my mind in regards to this verse was an ant standing in front of an elephant saying, "Stand back, buddy, I'm tough." You know, that's kind of the situation that we have here. This man is intellectually jousting with the person who has absolute omniscience. He knows everything in the past, everything in the present, everything in the future. He knows how many cells are in your body, how many hairs are on your head. He knows everything about you that ever was, ever is, and ever could be. That's the person he's encountering with this incredibly arrogant attitude. And it has to, you have to smile. It's pathetic. It's a pathetic verse. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, and he goes and he gives a beautiful definition of a Christ-like life. And yet he knows this here, but he certainly doesn't know it here at the heart level. He only knows it at the intellectual, cognitive level. And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. And you know, if you could do this, and he can you imagine an unsaved person? Some of you didn't get saved when you were four. I was 30 when I got saved. So I certainly can look back on many years of unsaved living. And can you imagine if an unsaved person could really say that they lived this way every second, every minute, every hour of their lives? Then I guess they wouldn't need a Savior. But how deluded do you have to be to believe that this applies to you when you're counting on your works? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Every second, every minute, every hour. That has to be your total testimony. And we know only one person ever lived that way, and that was Jesus Christ. With all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. You know, it's interesting in legalism, and this man's obviously a legalist. Lots up here, very little down here. And you know, with legalism, there's never any shortage of arrogance and pride. And legalism, of course, is always a splitter in churches. It destroys them. Grace is a healer. It's a bonder. It's a unifier. Whereas legalism, I've been tempted sometimes to write a book, How to Split a Chapel or a Church or Any Place of Worship, How to Split it Down the Middle in 6 months. And I'll tell you, one of the major themes in that whole book would be have a tight, rigid, legalistic definition of what a walk with Christ is, and whenever you meet a brother or sister, be standing there comparing your recipe with their recipe, and very soon there will be a disaster in that place of worship and tragedy. And I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen way too many times in missions, in chapels, in churches, and it's an absolute heartache when it takes place. In verse 27, and he said in 28, and he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to, listen to these next words, justify himself. There's the greatest challenge of missionaries in Prince Edward Island. There's the greatest challenge of missionaries in Africa, and that is people who believe they can justify themselves with their own good works, with their moral credibility, if you will. They believe truly that they can justify themselves. They can cleanse themselves. They can heal themselves from the disease of sin. And said unto Jesus, Who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. And look what happened to this man. And look how it leaves him, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. So this man is stripped, he is wounded, and he's half dead. What is he basically? This man is now absolutely defenseless. I can identify with that. That's how I felt after some of those surgeries. Absolutely defenseless, just lying there in that hospital bed with all these tubes and things coming and going and doing whatever they did. And you're absolutely, totally defenseless. It's kind of a picture of this man, if you will, of Christ in that manger. And that's always fascinated me, with a psychopath leader of the government in the area and all these horrible things going on and lack of sanitation and everything else. And there is the Lord Jesus Christ, a tiny little baby who has to be defended by others, the Lord and the Holy Spirit and all the guardian angels about him. And he was absolutely defenseless, just like this man is. And for me, that reminds me of the over 2,000 language groups that have nothing nothing of the Word of God. They have no opportunity for a choice. It was mentioned this morning about using the name of Jesus Christ as a curse. What a tragedy. It just chills you inside when somebody does that. And yet these people have never, ever used the name of Jesus Christ as a curse because they have no idea who he is. They've never heard of him. No one's ever taught them. No one's ever discipled them. No one's ever reached out to them. And in a sense, spiritually, they are stripped and they are wounded and they are half dead. That's who they are and what they are. And to me, I have to believe as Jesus taught this passage, he was thinking about those people who had nothing of the Word of God. He had to have been thinking about them as he portrayed and presented the picture of this man who was in such desperate, desperate shape. Now, many of the commentators say that in this story, he believes that Christ is referring to a Jewish man who is stripped and wounded and half dead. And, you know, if anybody should have cared for this man, it would have been the priest and it would have been the Levite. They were the people who should have had a real passionate response to this man's need, but that is not the case. And that's often not the case with legalism, because legalism thrives on pride and arrogance and indifference and hardness of heart, because it focuses on the externals. It has very little to do with the real focus, which is the condition of the heart in regards to the Lord Jesus Christ, in regards to transparency and openness and love and appreciation and respect for the Lord Jesus Christ. Legalism has very little of that. And we see their responses, classic responses. And notice at the end of each one of these verses, the exact same words are used because they both have exactly the same problem, pride. Pride top to bottom. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, had a good look at him, he sees the situation completely and clearly, passed by on the other side. What indifference, what incredible callousness in this man's need. And, you know, you can look at that and think, what were they thinking of? This man who's in such desperate shape. Actually, in our legal system, you can be charged for callous indifference like that. You can go to jail for just looking at somebody and saying, oh, they're bleeding out. Well, I guess they'll be dead in 10 minutes. I'll carry on my way. I will worship my Trinity. In a situation like that, with a response like that, what's the Trinity you're worshiping? Comfort, pleasure, and ease. And these men are in their cocoon. They're in their cocoon of comfort, pleasure, and ease. And as they worship their Trinity, they have very, very little concern for this person. But finally, we come to the real fulcrum, if you will. The word that leaped off the page as I read this, and it reminds me so much of my daughter in her response to these people who are desperately ill. And a certain Samaritan, and keep in mind the relationship between Samaritans and Jewish were not good at all. The Jewish people looked down on the Samaritans. And I find it interesting that Jesus uses the Samaritan as his example of a person who responds in a godly way. Do you think he was trying to teach the Jewish people a little bit here? Trying to get to them to understand that when a person doesn't see themselves as a big deal, but just a branch, when they see themselves as a servant, when they see themselves as a foot washer, then they are a blessing to God, and God blesses them in a precious, precious way. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. What word in that verse jumps off the page? And you can speak out. Somebody give me the word that jumps off the page right there. Compassion. Compassion. That's what he was back here with the lawyer. That's what he's trying to teach him. He's trying to teach his heart. He doesn't care about the tie. He cares about the heart and the condition of the heart and the response of the heart and the priorities of the heart. And Jesus is deeply concerned with this, and that's what he's trying to get through to the lawyer. But no, his pride has a wall up. Pride, of course, blinds. And he can't hear that. And this Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. compassion. He had pity. He had a caring empathy for him. He had for his brokenness and a need, the needs of this defenseless man. And this, once again, this defenseless man is a perfect picture of those people who have nothing of spiritual resources. How important is this word? How important is the treasure that I'm holding in my hand right now? And how very, very vital and it is. And yet over 2,000 people have nothing of the Word of God. Nothing. But you know the exciting thing in that? When we first came into missions, I think it was like 4,700 groups that were unreached. Do you know it's now coming down close to 2,000? Now, I'm fully aware that with association with computers, there's some horrible things going on out there. I've certainly shared in some of the pain as a result of what's going on the internet and things like this. But I want to say that the computer is one of the most magnificent things that ever happened to Bible translation. The translations are going faster and faster. One of the things that's really excited me in the last couple of months, this is just one mission. There are a lot of good missions out there. In New Tribes Mission, we are reaching a group who have never heard the gospel in their mother tongue. Every 49 days, another group is being reached by a New Tribes missionary. That's only one mission. Once again, there are lots of excellent missions out there. Every 49 days, another group. That's one of the reasons why I'm excited about being here this morning, and I'm excited about being in New Tribes. This evening, I'm going to refer a little bit to some of the people who have been mentors in my life. Four of them are now with the Lord. One's funeral was yesterday at 3 o'clock our time, 2 o'clock in Sanford, Florida. And men who had an incredible, incredible burden and desire to see that number come down and down and down and encourage these young folks who are going out with all their knowledge and all their wisdom and with the grace of God and reaching out and presenting the gospel in the mother tongue of these people. But certainly the word compassion is an absolute key one here. And in 34, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. He stopped, he responded with compassion, and he acted with mercy. That's what Christ is laying out here as who is my neighbor. This is the definition that he's giving. This is the man that he's portraying as someone who is truly, truly, in Christian terms, a neighbor to another person. He set him on his own beast and brought him to the inn. This man is not worshiping comfort, pleasure, and ease. This man is a foot washer. And in figurative terms, that's what he does to this broken, wounded, half-stripped individual. He is washing his feet and caring for his needs. He's refreshing his whole being and taking him out of a position of risk, which eventually, if he kept lying there, he was going to get infection and he was going to die. He responded with compassion and he acted with mercy. In verse 35, and on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and he gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay him. Not only did he reach out for his immediate needs, but he provided for his future needs. What a beautiful, beautiful picture of compassion. And as I read that chapter, I couldn't help but think of Ken Sartorius, who's working with the Boudic translation. He's basically got it completed. And he's also working on all kinds of commentaries. And he has discipled the Bible teachers and the evangelists from the Boudic people. And I want to tell you, these people are taught. As a matter of fact, I don't know if I would want to sit down with some of his tribal people and do a Bible knowledge course. They are thoroughly taught, thoroughly trained from Genesis right through to the resurrection and far beyond into the epistles. And what a precious blessing it was. And Ken goes back for about 10 weeks at a time. His wife, he does it with a price because his wife has to stay back in Alabama to look after her dad, Charles, who Lita and I served with over in Senegal for a period of time when he was much younger. And she has to stay with him and care for him because the other family members aren't able to. And Ken goes by himself over there, and he's developing commentaries on every book in the New Testament. And he's basically, they're just sort of looking for funding and things in order to be able to have the New Testament translated in their language. There are over 50 believers now in the Budik tribe. We lived there during one of our evacuations during a wartime over in Senegal. And so we had the privilege of getting to know some of these people very, very well. But what a blessing to see Ken pouring himself into not only their present needs, but their future needs. When he isn't there, they will have all his commentaries to go back to. At my host's home this morning, I looked down, and there was Matthew Henry right there in the bookshelf. And I kind of smiled because I've been blessed by Matthew Henry many times. And when Ken can no longer, because of age or health or whatever, when he can no longer serve those people, all those commentaries that will be published will be in the hands of the Bible teachers and the evangelists, and they'll be able to be blessed by those, caring for their future needs as well as their present needs. And if you ever think of Ken and Kathy Sartorius, you don't need to remember their last name, just think of the two K's, Ken and Kathy. They could use your prayers, and they're going through a lot of things right now, but their ministry is very, very fruitful. You know, I imagine, if you can imagine, if you would, that you're at the judgment seat of Christ. And we all will be who are born again. You'll be at the great white throne, and I won't go into all the details of that tragedy, but there's only one destiny after the great white throne, and that's the eternal fires of hell. But if you're at the judgment seat of Christ, I wonder, remember who the teacher is here. It's the Lord Jesus Christ teaching. And remember that as he is teaching this, he's wanting to teach your heart. He's wanting to reach out to your heart and challenge you in a very, very special way. And I wonder if he will ask us, were you a neighbor who showed mercy and compassion? Because you remember the priest and the Levite. I said that they were kind of indifferent. And you know, folks, it's very easy in the incredible affluence that we have here in North America. It's very, very easy to become indifferent to those 2,000 groups of people who have nothing of the Word of God, who have no choice. That's the reason I'm here this morning, is because other people around me made wise choices and shared truth with me. I made a choice about whether to receive that or not. And a whole series of choices influenced by the Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God, and the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance of the Holy Spirit, and by the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Isn't it great that he's here this morning? Oh, I'd love to just stop every once in a while, whatever I'm doing, say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for being here with me. Do you know that simple little verse was one of the most precious verses in my mind as I went through those three different surgeries. As the doctor came and said, well, you almost died three times last week. You gave us quite a time. And he told me, you know, we gave you 9 units of blood. And another doctor came along and said, Neil, did you know your body only has 5? I started doing the math, and then I didn't want to anymore. And we let that go by. I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's here this morning, folks. He's right here. That's precious. If you're hurting this morning, if you're getting doubts are coming into your heart, if you're wondering if this thing is really worth it, if it's really worthwhile, you remember those simple words, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Precious, precious. Very few. It's like John 3:16. It's in a capsule. It's very tiny. It's very condensed. It's very concise. But how precious. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Don't ever, ever forget those words. Were you a neighbor who showed compassion and mercy to those who are vulnerable and wounded and in pain? Hopefully Christ will be able to respond to your answer with the words, well done, my good and successful servant. No, that's false teaching. My faithful servant. You are a branch. Success is in the hands of the vine. He is the one who orchestrates success. Forget about success. Stop all that striving and that anxiety and that nervousness, desperately trying to be successful. You be a faithful, open, clean branch. You know, one of the things that blesses me as a teacher this morning is everyone who was in the breaking of bread has examined their heart and done business with God, I trust, and is in fellowship with God. Do you know what a blessing that is for the teacher? To know that people have gone through that whole process. They have stopped in this busy, busy world. They have put on the brakes, and they said, Lord Jesus Christ, is there any sin in my heart? Show me if there's anything I need to confess. And they come into this service ready to fellowship, ready to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ, and ready to hear his word. Do you know what a blessing that is to the teacher? Because that's my prayer almost everywhere I go. Lord, prepare their hearts. Prepare their hearts. And certainly that time prepares our hearts in a very, very special way. Jesus finally says down here near the bottom, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showeth mercy unto him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. That's not a hint. That's not a suggestion. That's a command. Go and do likewise. You know, as I was preparing this message, one of the things that really came to my mind, have you thought about the fact, and sometimes I hear people say, well, I don't like to watch the news anymore because it's too disturbing. Well, Christian, you're a warrior. You better get used to getting disturbed some. This isn't a comfort, pleasure, and ease. You are a warrior. You're at war. You're at war with Satan. You're at war with his demons. You're at war with darkness. You are light. You have light from the Word of God. And get over the fact that you don't like to encounter these things that are difficult and awkward and stressful. And do you know that there are brothers and sisters in Syria? How many people here think there isn't a believer in Syria? Not one born-again person. Nobody believes that. I'll tell you, if you've got brothers and sisters in that horrible, disgusting, filthy mess, you want to be praying for them. Reach down into the ditch because they need a hand up right now. As I was sharing with my host yesterday, can you imagine if down, I'm on Pine Street right now, and or Lincoln Wood or whatever the name of the street is here, and the tanks coming down there have Canada on the side of the turret, and they have a maple leaf right there, and your tax dollars paid for the ammunition, for the uniforms inside that tank, and for everything in that equipment. And they open up on your front yard, they rip that lovely lawn you have and they shred it, and they turn the turret and they open up on your house and your family and your loved ones. Can you imagine what would be going through your heart and your mind and your emotions? That's where those people are this morning. Folks, we are not here for a comfortable monastery experience. We are here because Christian love is action love, and those people need a hand up. They need our prayers. There's nothing we can do other than pray for them right now and I suppose contact our members of parliament and say something has to be done. And we need to pray for these people and be concerned for them and care for them. Just like that man at the side of the road, they're a bloody mess. But they need our hand. They need, just as I needed your hand in this last year. And once again, thank you for your faithfulness. And I could see from the eyes this morning, many, many people here were faithful. If you're here this morning and you've never confessed yourself as a sinner, you're in the same position that the lawyer was in. And by the way, this isn't just like we think of as a lawyer. This is also a man who is very skilled in the law. Notice how insightful his answer was. He had lots up here. He didn't have a thing down here. And that's, of course, what the Lord Jesus Christ spends this whole passage doing, is he doesn't just want to, I knew that Jesus rose from the dead before I got saved. I was the secular head of the largest church in our area. I was chairman of the board of stewards of the largest church in our whole region. And I wasn't a Christian. And I talked about resurrection. I talked about Jesus being the Son of God. I knew all those things up here, but it wasn't saving faith. It was intellectual faith. I didn't have saving faith. And if you're here this morning, just like the lawyer, and you're trying to justify yourself by your own good works. Think about what you're doing. What you're doing is a detour around the cross of Calvary, which we talked about thoroughly in the breaking of bread this morning. You're trying to detour his perfect and everlasting work and the shedding of his blood, which if you know anything about the Old Testament, you know that in order to have atonement, there had to be the shedding of blood. And that shedding of blood in the pure and sinless person of Jesus Christ took place at Calvary. And that paid the price that was the only offering that God the Father could receive. And he received it joyfully. He was burdened by the agony of his son, but he was delighted in the fact that that offering had successfully and wonderfully been made to God the Father. And 3 days later, he conquered death. And that dear brother who passed away yesterday out on the West Coast, he knew in his last hours, death was conquered. That was his assurance. That was his comfort. That was what gave him peace to face the valley of death. And he did face that. And on the third day, we discovered that he was not just a man. He was the God-man. And he conquered death in his resurrection. And now you and I can look to him. And my favorite verse in this island that's full of religion. Everywhere you look in Prince Edward Island, there's churches. Beautiful churches. They're lovely architecture. They're empty and dead in many cases. Tragically enough. But there's religion all over this island. And if I was going to put a sign right at the end of that bridge before anybody could step on this island, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift. Where is that? It is a gift of God, not of works. Not of works. Can you hear us, people? Not of works, lest any man should boast. If you're here this morning trying to justify yourself, thinking you can cleanse yourself and restore yourself in the eyes of God because of your own good works, you are tragically mistaken. Tragically mistaken, because only the blood of Christ can cleanse you from sin and allow you to come into the presence of a holy, righteous, and pure and honest God. Only that, and only that alone. Don't go on trying to justify yourself. I did it for 30 years. What a tragedy. 30 lost years. But the last 38 years have been absolutely wonderful. And I praise God for that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you know the hearts of everybody here. And you made it so very clear that you're not just concerned with what we do, but you're concerned with the compassion and the mercy and the love and the forgiveness in our hearts. Father in heaven, grace teaching is all based around not only grace, but the heart of the individual. And I pray, Father, that everybody here is clean this morning. And if they aren't, I pray that they would just pray that simple prayer, Lord Jesus Christ, I am a sinner. I believe you are who you said you were. You did for me what you promised to do. Jesus Christ, come into my heart and save me from my sin. Lord Jesus, do a work. Believers, be praying. If there is any possibility of there being one person here today who does not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I pray that that will change before they stand up, before they leave that pew, before they leave this place. Show them, Lord Jesus Christ, that they have no guarantee of it tomorrow. It can come very quickly and very unexpectedly. I pray, Father, that each person would leave this place ready for eternity with everlasting and eternal life and forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, folks.